The reading of God's holy word this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20. You'll find it on page 10, or if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. We remember the beginning of the Ten Commandments and then today's command, the fifth command. I recognize as we read this that next week, according to Hallmark, is Father's Day, not this week. And that would be very appropriate next week. But instead of artificially waiting and finding something today to delay our series of the Ten Commandments again, I thought rather than do that, we would persevere to the next command. So hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Why? The headline of this week's Hummelstown Sun, which went on to say, Palmyra teen charged in mother's murder. The story went on to tell of this son who murdered his mother, local teen, then went and watched TV and took a shower and then dialed 911 and reported what he had done. A shocking report that seems to be even more shocking in its context, even though maybe you do, but I don't know the particulars of what drove this teen to that choice. But shocking even more so than the kind of message that we often hear night after night in the news of a local murder. But this one seems to strike against something that is so deeply rooted in us and in our cultural, in our history, that this terrible rending of this relationship that was supposed to be life-giving, life-sustaining, but it ended in this horrific moment. Almost every culture, most major religions recognize the uniqueness, the special nature of the parent and child relationship. You can go to almost any other religion and find something similar to this teaching. For instance, Islam says, "Thy Lord has decreed that you be kind to parents. Whether one or both of them attain old age in your lifetime, do not say to them a word of contempt or repel them, but address them in terms of honor. And out of kindness, lower to them the wing of humility and say, My Lord, bestow on them thy mercy, even as they cherished me in childhood." We find it there. We find it in Sikhism. We find it in Baha'i, in Buddhism, Confucianism, Shinto. We could go and look in every one of those and others and find this call to care specially for parents. And yet, we recognize as well at the same time that in our recent culture, in our secular culture, it has begun to challenge the need and the right for such a connection. It calls on us instead to free ourselves from the shackles of parents and family expectations and demands, to strike off bravely on our own, to despise, to ignore, even to ridicule. You'll find that nightly on television, to ridicule their counsel, to self-declare who we are and how we will live without response, without thought toward parents or family, to none but ourselves. And as I reflected on this, it seems to me that the highest ideal that our culture is now presenting takes this command and flips it on its head. And it says that parents are best when they honor their children, being willing to accept them, respect them, value them, regardless of whether they embrace or reject every counsel and principle held dear to their parents. I will love them, we hear children saying, because they accept me for who I am. That is, because they honor me. That seems to be the reworked command that we hear today. And so with all that in our minds, the cultural memory, the knowledge of the historical call, the newspaper accounts that we see, and even the culture speaking into our lives, discounting this, we turn today to God's word and we hear this fifth of his commandments to his people. And we ask, what are we to think of the fifth commandment ourselves? What voice are we to listen to as we hear this read to us? Is it something we should hold to? Should we take it up? Should we still believe it today? What does the gospel say about holding fast to this command, or has it shifted and changed in its calling to us? There was a lot of things I wanted to do today, and I saw this sermon going on and on into eternity, and I decided to cut it, much to your delight. But I want to ask and try to answer three basic things. What does this command require of us? From the text here, as we try to unpack it just a little bit, what is it actually requiring of us? Second, what does that mean for me today as I look at this command? In the different seasons, we're all in so many different seasons of life. What does it mean for me? And then how can I possibly keep this command? Where does the power come in order to keep this command? So first, let's turn to the first topic, is what is this command? What does it require of us? And it's pretty simple and face value here, but what is it? I would say in summary, as we would look at what this command is, fifth of 10 commandments that the Lord gives to us, in summary, it begins to teach us about what community life is like. Why do I say that? Well, this is the first of the what's called the second table of the law. You're familiar with those terms, perhaps. The first four commands are often called the first table of the law. Commands 1, 2, 3, 4, because they deal primarily with our worship of God. I am the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Don't worship me through idols. Don't take my name in vain. Don't remember my special day of worship. And it's all relationship to our relations to God, our interacting with him. But now in the fifth command, we turn to what's often called the second table. And it begins to deal not with only our duty toward God, but our duty toward one another. What life is like in community. And so it begins with this first of commands in community life. And it addresses the fact that we are designed to be in community and we are ones who are under authority. It begins with this word, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, or in the English, what we read this morning, this word, to honor. And as we come in community and we first think about what it means to be under authority, we are called to this task of honoring. The basic meaning of this word, perhaps you've read, is heaviness, of weightiness, that the person that we are to respect and to honor, we are to treat as influential in our own lives, as worthy of our hearing, of weighty in our lives. I think a number of years ago when our children were younger, and we were considering changing schools. There were some decisions we were making because of the situation. We were deciding whether or not to stay in the school we had been in or to move them to a different school. And I remember our oldest, young at the time, saying something that was precious to me. And he said, you know, if you decide for us to stay in this school instead of going to the other, which was clearly their desire, he said, I'll be okay with that because you know better what I need to be ready for my life ahead. And that was precious to me because why? Because he was considering with weight our opinion. He was honoring us by holding our opinion as valuable to him, even though he didn't see why. He trusted our judgment. And that was a simple way that he was honoring us, and it was precious to me as a parent to see that in him. This word to honor speaks of how we think about someone, how we treat someone, how we interact with someone, how we treasure and try to preserve their name with others and not to tear it down, to defend and preserve their reputation, to show respect, attention to, yes, even obedience to someone. In Daniel chapter 5, which is one of the prophets in the Old Testament, we learn of King Belshazzar. He came after Nebuchadnezzar, and he was reigning. And suddenly, if you remember the days of his life, and it's recorded in Daniel 5, there this hand appeared and began to write on the wall, and it began to write of judgment. And Daniel came and interpreted that to him. And in effect, what he told them was, this judgment is coming on you because you did not honor the God who holds your life in his hand. Why? Well, because he didn't take his counsel seriously, because he was ridiculing God's people, because he had taken the vessels, the things that were used in the worship of God in the temple, and he was using them in the parties he was throwing in his own house. He was disrespecting God and his things and everything that represented God. He didn't count God as weighty, the true God as weighty. He was celebrating false gods. And God said, the judgment is coming because you didn't honor me. You didn't treat me as weighty in your life with respect. Paul says in Romans 1, if you read that chapter, it's an interesting commentary on life in this world and the downward spiral away from God, as God there talks about giving us up to our desires. And why does that happen? He says the same thing. He uses the same word, that we have not honored him as God. We haven't treated him as worthy of who he is. And you see, the fifth commandment is calling on us to that kind of attitude, to that kind of respect, to that kind of care for the opinion of someone else. And who else? Well, you know, as it goes on, it doesn't just tell us to honor in general, but it tells us to honor your father and your mother. As we begin to live in community with others, he goes to this primary relationship and he tells us that these are the persons to whom this honor is due. These ones who in the ordinary primary are ordinarily the primary persons of interest. They care, their focus is on us. Just look at any young parent. And in the lobby later, where's their thoughts? What are they considering? Their interest is in this child. Ordinarily, they are the primary persons of influence in our lives. They were the ones to first set the rules for our life. And it's through what they have patterned in our life that we tend to view the world. There was an interesting article in Atlantic Monthly just recently about how well people do in school is often depends on the kind of stresses they have faced at home when they were young, and how that pattern in which people view the world has implications throughout life. And they were often the ones who have set that pattern for us. Now, I'm saying ordinarily. I know in various situations in a broken world, that may not have been true for you, but that's the ordinary pattern that we see. Ordinarily, parents are the primary persons of power in our life at the beginning as we start life. The chief agents of discipline and correction and the chief lawgivers to us when we were young. But they also serve as the primary persons of care as they provide for us when we're unable to do that. And so what that means is that from our parents, we find the first glimpses and the first recognition that God has designed us to be in community with people outside of ourselves. And that he has put us under authority. And so it is to those parents that this kind of honor is due as we remember their sacrifice and treat them with respect and honor. Now, I do want you to note, though we're not focusing on it, there's been a long history of tradition in the Bible study that this call to honor parents also is a call to honor those who are in every sphere put place in authority over us. That father, mother is often language used not only for our own natural parents, but also for those in the civil sphere who are over us, or the church sphere is over. So there are implications for how we interact with authority in our life, whether the elders of our church and how we care and how we interact and how we respect them, or in the as Cisco read from Romans 13, in the civil sphere. It has implications, and I agree with that interpretation. Our catechism explains that. I'd look at the larger catechism if you want to explore that further. But today I'm trying to focus on the primary application here to our parents, those who the Lord put in our lives in early moments, in ordinary situations. And the call is that we are to honor them. Finally, the reason is given in this passage, so we try to understand what it's telling us here. And it says the reason is that, it's a language that means in order that, with the purpose of that, your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. To live long in the land the Lord is giving you is not a general offer to the world that if you do these things, then you will get a long many years to live in this world. It has some implication toward that, but that's not its primary address. It's addressing the covenant community. Here is the people of God standing around the mountain where the God reveals himself to Moses. And as they come down, they hear, it is primarily these adult children who are hearing this command. Yes, there are children with them, but it's addressing us and addressing God's people. It's addressing the covenant community, and it's addressing them in relation to the inheritance that God is promising them. The land, the Old Testament, that's the inheritance of God's people. The blessing of God, which we understand becomes our internal inheritance in our eternal kingdom in Christ. But he's saying to them, if you will do this, and honor your parents. And here they are in the wilderness and walking through this dangerous place. And they've brought perhaps aging parents along with them. They've brought their children with them. They say, honor your parents. Don't let them die in the wilderness. Don't let them go without provision. And as you arrive at the land, we will have many years to live under God's blessing. Philip Ryken is a commentator some of you know. It speaks of this, and he reminds us that this is not an automatic guarantee that if you rightly honor your parents, you'll live to be 90 or 100 years old. But it's a phrase that means you will dwell in the fullness of God's blessing. The Israelites who are honoring their parents find that they have received provision and protection, counsel for them. They would learn of God from them as the law teaches them to instruct their children in the ways and the things of the Lord. And ordinarily, in God's providence, as they listen to that counsel, as they learn from their parents the way to follow the Lord, and as they grow to understand and to love Him, they would find blessing in the land. And they would find the inheritance was given to them as well. So that's a first peek into what this is meaning and what this is pointing to us to our duty. But now let's ask the second question. What does all that mean for me? What does that mean for me today in my situation and circumstance? And while this is where I've cut a lot, because I would like to go through every one of your situations, whether you're a young child or a teen today, or a young adult or an older adult with parents, or maybe your parents are deceased, and you're asking, what does it mean for me to honor my parents in this moment, in this season of my life? Instead of going through every one of those, I'm going to ask you to try to explore that your own, but I want to give you some basic principles or maybe some parameters. Three parameters that I think this command lays out for us to help us understand and work through what it means for you specifically to hear this command today. So three basic parameters or principles that this command is suggesting or teaching us, telling us that we should deal with. First, the first principle, this command is showing us that we are to learn to deal appropriately with authority in our life. As we said at the beginning, we're designed to be those who live in community and to be those who have been placed under authority, under God's authority ultimately, but under a variety of different authority in our life. And he is telling us here the proper way to ordinarily interact with that. It's not saying we have to slavishly follow and obey unjust things, unjust rulers. Sometimes even if we find ourselves in abusive situations, it is right and proper to seek to expose that and to escape from that. But ordinarily, in God's ordinary providence, we are to have this attitude of honor toward those that the Lord has placed us under. So it teaches us that we are to learn to deal appropriately with authority. That's the first thing that it's pointing us to. The second principle, and related to that then, is this: how you treat your parents and other authority figures in your life, but how you treat your parents does remain a significant concern for us as Christians. Maybe that hasn't been on your map, if you will, in the recent moments of your life, that this is still something important to you, that God has put this in his directions to his covenant people, that it's not something that we can find ourselves exempt from simply because we call on the name of Christ. I'll give you three reasons for that. Jesus' own example shows us the need to honor our parents. You remember, even as a child, he went to the temple and he stayed there, and his parents left not knowing that he didn't leave with them, and they left town and without him. I mean, that's scary in our thinking today. Just think of a young 12-year-old, probably something like that, and you pull into a rest station on your trip, and you think everybody's in the car, and you take off, which happened to my wife's family once, and they're heading down the highway, and they do a roll call in the car. They had a big family, so they had to do a roll call to make sure everyone was there, and lo and behold, Tommy's not there. They go through down everyone: Judy, Jill, Missy, Jeannie, Abby, Bonnie. Yes, 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 yes. Roy, yes, yes. Tommy? No Tommy. It's a scary moment. They have to turn around on 95 going down south and head back to the rest station. Hopefully he's still there. And that kind of moment happened in Jesus' family too. They thought he was with his uncles and aunts and other friends, and they find out suddenly he's missing a couple days later. They rush back to Jerusalem. They find him at the temple. He says, you know, don't you know I'd be at my father's house and at my father's business? And yet then what does it tell us? Then after that, he returned with them to Nazareth where they lived. And he was submissive to them. And he grew in wisdom and knowledge and fear of the Lord and in the eyes of others. So Jesus' example reminds us even he submitted himself and honored his earthly parents as well as giving his life to honor his heavenly Father. Jesus' instruction to us as well shows us that it's still an important thing for us as those who believe. Do you remember he criticized the Pharisees because of a practice that they called Korban, which was they felt they could devote themselves to God. If they were really serious about their faith, they would devote themselves and all their things to God. And then he says, you will not let them even take any of that provision and use it to care for their parents any longer. It's devoted to God, so they can't use it for their parents. And he says, by that, you make void the word of God for your tradition. And he criticizes them because they didn't listen to this, particularly this word that they are to honor. He said, Moses said to honor your father and mother, and yet by your tradition, you make void the word of God. So he reminds them, no, even for spiritual reasons, we are not exempt from this call and duty. Finally, I would say we see the high value and importance of this call in Jesus' final act of obedience to the moral law. Did you ever recognize that? The moral law being the Ten Commandments, as they're the summary of them in the Ten Commandments. Jesus' final act of obedience to that law, to this law, was from the cross. As he looked down and saw John, his beloved disciple, standing beside his mother, and he said, behold your son. behold your mother. And John says, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home as his very own mother. Jesus, there in that final moments, just before he says, I thirst, to fulfill the prophecy, and then it is finished. Jesus, in that final act of obedience to the law, makes provision for his mother, that when he is gone, she will be okay. So how we treat our parents, and by implication, the authority the Lord puts us under, remains significant concern for us as Christians. So that's part of the principle of why I'm calling on you to consider this. We are to learn to live in community, and that means being under authority. This authority is of particular interest to our Lord Jesus and continues to be of importance to us, to care for them and to remember what they have done for us. And then thirdly, principle, at the same time as we hold that carefully, we also have to say that the third principle that this command shows us is that God alone, and not our parents, and not the other authorities in which we have been placed under, God alone is my ultimate and final authority to whom I submit. And that is to say that the fifth command is conditioned by, is submitted to the first command. You shall have no other God but me. You shall worship me alone. As he defines who our relationship to him through the first table and that chief one, the command one, command five, the first one in community life, is subordinate to that one. And so that means when our parents or those in authority over us call us to do things that are not appropriate to God's word, we need to submit to God. And we find many examples of that, where Levi in Deuteronomy 33 is commended for not regarding his parents when they're calling them away from obedience to God. Or when Ruth is commended for forsaking her mother and father to attach herself to Naomi, and to go, Boaz commends Ruth as she dozes back and takes Naomi's people, Naomi's God, to be her own. And of course, Jesus speaks to us very clearly and says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, and if anyone wants to come to me, he must hate his own father and mother, his brothers, sisters, even his own life, for he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does he mean? We're to turn against our parents? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I need to be the chief voice in your life, the chief priority in your life. What Jesus is doing there, actually, against those who would say he doesn't claim to be God, is he's saying, the first commandment is to follow me, to worship me, no other gods. Now becomes our worship of Christ, the one who has revealed himself, the one who says, I am. And no one, not even parent, not any other authority, can turn us aside from the call to worship him alone, to follow him alone. And so our love for him conditions our love for parents. Not that we love them less, but compared to that, it's much lesser, almost can even be described as hate, because our first love and our first heart is them. So that means if we have parents who have not been as they ought to have been to us, our lives are not destroyed. Yes, they're harmed. Yes, there's many difficult things we need to struggle with because of that. And yet we can submit to God and worship him and find our help and our hope in him. I heard Tim Keller one time say, Both bad parents and good parents ruin us. The bad parents destroy us because we are shaped by them to reject them, to be angered, filled with anger by them, and that leads to many difficult and destructive tendencies in our life. But at the same time, good parents often shape us and lead us to bad places because we begin to want to please them more than God even. We are driven to make sure they're proud of us and make sure that they love us, make sure that we please them, and yet they begin to take the place of God in our life. And so we need to hold these things all together and understand that it is an important call to us to honor, to respect, to care for, to hear the counsel of our parents, and yet not to put them in the place of God, not to begin to worship them. I think as we hold these three principles together, these basic principles guiding our application, they will keep us as we look through the challenge of what this means as a child or as a youth or as an adult. They will keep us from those moving into accepting an unjust authoritarianism or even a parental worship that some would call us to, would keep us far from that, guard us so that we would be worshiping God alone, even as we honor them. But it would also keep us from that self-determination desire, that desire to self-establish who we are without any reference to them or God's providence in our life. So it gives us a healthy understanding of heading toward a life that is pleasing to the Lord in his kingdom. My goal today is not to give you every application of this in your life, but my goal today is to cause you to begin to think about what this means for you, to value the fifth command, and start thinking through, praying through, how that needs to shape your life. Maybe it's just a new attitude today. Maybe it's just a new willingness to heed the advice or even consider their counsel. Maybe it's a new commitment to visit them or call them if they're living and you're no longer living with them, or to spend a little more time on FaceTime or Skype to say hello, to remind them that they're not alone. Maybe it's a new desire to live by the principles that they've cared for when they were living. Or maybe a willingness to forgive so that you aren't determined by your rejection of them. Or to treasure your memory of them. Or even simply becoming more thankful to God that He put someone there to provide the necessities of your life when you were unable to do it. Whether it's natural born or adoptive parents or those persons who provided for you, and to be thankful to God for that. So I hope this causes you a moment to think and pause to reflect on this important calling. But now I also want to get to the heart of the matter for a moment. Because so often as we consider this command, our failure to keep it is not because we don't know what's required. And it's not because even because we don't know how to go about starting to keep this command in our life. But so often our failure comes from our lack of interest in doing it. We really don't want to honor our parents because we think that they are not worthy. Maybe there's some reason for that in your life, that you don't think your parents are worthy of that respect because of some things that they did that they ought not to have done, or because of the way they lived their life. Or sometimes we don't want to honor them because we don't want that kind of restraint put on us. Or maybe because it makes you look bad in front of your peers and your friends to consider the interests and concerns of your parents. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe it's too costly. Our hearts can give all kinds of reasons why this does not apply to us and doesn't need our attention. And so I finally want to ask, how can I possibly keep this command? Where does the desire come from? Where does the power come from to be able to walk in this manner? And here you see is where Christianity, or the gospel, which means good news, is so very different from all the other religions and cultures of the world that would tell us that it's important to do this. Because the answer you see of religion as a whole is to impress upon us duty and fear for not doing what is required. And so the answer is you should do this because it's right. Or you better do this because if you don't, you will lose the promise that's held out to you. Do more and then it will be okay. Be better at keeping this command. Obey your parents. Honor your parents and do it better and then you will get this promise. You see, it just becomes simply nothing more than a contract that if we keep our part, then God must keep His part. It becomes an arguing tool to God, look what I've done. Now you owe me. Or I hope I've done enough so that I don't lose what you've promised. But you see, the gospel is so very different, even in this respect. The gospel says there is good news, even as it comes to this call to remember with honor our parents. If you want to know more about that good news about the gospel, come to Christianity Explored tonight, meeting downstairs. That's what it's all about tonight, the idea that the gospel is good news. But it's good news even when we fail to keep this command. Even when the word of just try harder isn't enough, or just be better, because we don't really want to be better at this. The gospel is good news, and it speaks into our life. And it says not just try harder, but it says turn your eyes to Jesus, who in the midst of the heartbreak and pain of this world and the troubles that you have faced, facing those and seeing those as well, he was willing to love and honor and value his own father, his earthly parents, yes, but his heavenly father throughout his life, even when his father led him up the Mount of Calvary to the cross. Even then he did not turn aside. Even then he did not demean his father's name. Even then he honored him, knowing that in doing so he would lose the smile of his father. Instead of his father's face turned toward him as he ascended that cross, he knew his face would be turned away and he would face his wrath and his judgment, not because of his own choices, his own failure, but he would go to the cross because of your sin, because of your failure even here to honor your parents as you ought, along with your other sins, but including that. He was saying, though I love and honor my father without fail, I will go in your place and bear the punishment that you deserve for your failure to honor those I've put in authority over you. And you see, here's the extent of his love. He says, I've honored my father throughout all of my life, and I've earned that long life in the land that is promised by this command. But I will give it up. I will die an early death, forsaken by my father. Someone pointed this out once to me, and I think it's worth noting. Jesus uses most commonly the name Father when he talks to God. That was shocking in that world, in the Jewish community that day. In fact, they criticized him, saying you're aligning yourself with God. They criticized him for that term, Father. But Jesus consistently, when he addressed God, he said, Father, except once on the cross, forsaken, turned aside, turned away, the Father's face turned, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you see, he, in that very moment, was bearing your guilt, your shame, your failures. Rejected by his father and facing the death penalty that Moses prescribes to those who do not keep this command, specifically prescribes it in Old Testament economy for those who fail to keep the fifth commandment. But there he is, bearing your guilt himself on the cross, suffering for you, dying in your place. And even more than that, promising to give you the blessing that he deserved, that he earned for his perfection of the law, that you would receive not as your sins deserve, because he would take that penalty for you if through faith you trust in him, if you call on him, but he would give you that long life in the land of his inheritance, long life in with the Father, under the Father's blessing and smile, what we would come to call eternal life, which will be yours because of what he has earned for you and gives to you freely as a gift. And so you receive what you could never earn on your own because you have failed to do what God has required for to receive that blessing. And yet, in Christ, it is yours through faith. It is yours as you rest in Him, as trust in Him, because He has taken the guilt of your disobedience. And He has placed it on Himself and borne it away and paid for it fully. So that the blessing, which rightly is only His, can be given freely to you. What you deserved, He took. Your failure to honor those in authority over you, your failure to honor your parents, He took that penalty. And what He deserved, He freely gives to you. The Father's blessing. So you see, gospel obedience is never about mere duty. It's never driven by fear of, if I don't, then I will lose. Instead, it is a celebration of the joy of the free gift received, the blessing held, the blessing known, the blessing guaranteed. And so the gift of His love and grace and forgiveness that is promised to those who follow, who obey this, is yours by grace, by free gift. And the power then to live a new life comes from that certainty. Jesus comes and lives in us and begins to reshape and mold us in His image, which fills us with this new desire to go back and to rework our relationships, to bring them in line to His tables of the law, His commands, and to live freely to love Him. You know as well as I do that Ephesians 6, Paul takes the same command and says it's for us today, tells children to obey their parents because of this promise. But we really don't understand how we get there until we go back to Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. Because it's there when he says, God, through His mercy and grace, as we are those who have come to faith in Him, that he's praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. And that from Him we would have the power to know His love. And His love would reshape us. And it's from the power of His presence in His life, as He dwells in us by His Spirit, that then we begin to become like Him. Not out of fear, not out of fear of condemnation, not out of simply duty, but because we want to become and we are becoming more and more like Him. One final thing, do you not also see that Jesus is showing us something very particular about the kingdom and the way to God's blessing? It's not in grasping it for ourselves, but instead it's by humbling ourselves and giving up ourselves to serve others in Jesus' name, following Him. For you see, Jesus' path to glory was not in earning it by for himself and completing the law, though he completes it. It's not simply to do it to prove and to gain God's blessing himself, but it's to do that that he might give himself up to serve others. That it was in his losing the inheritance that was promised, that he gained an eternal inheritance for us and then entered his glory. And now he calls us not the way of grasping for ourselves, but he calls on us to go to the cross in giving up our lives for the good of others, because we are secure in Jesus and his gift to us. Our life is hidden in him. That's the strange paradox of the kingdom, that it is in dying to self, then is when we really live. And so this command calls us to a new thing to consider. It calls us to perhaps some repentance in our life. It calls on us to reflect on Christ's perfection in keeping this for us. And it calls on us to walk in newness of life, that we go back and we restore, that we remember, that we are a thankful people, and that we honor those he has placed in our life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we confess that many times our hearts are far from this call. We want to escape it. We want to forget it. We want to think it doesn't matter any longer. Because we've listened to our culture that we are determining our own lives. Let others determine theirs. And yet in the kingdom, you've said we care for one another. That we share our mutual burdens and concerns. And that this is one that we are to take up to honor those who have cared for us. For some of us, that's hard to do because we've had parents who have not been as they ought to have been. Maybe gave us up. Maybe others raised us. And it's hard to know how to apply it to us. But Lord, give us the desire to explore that, to trust you, to follow you. To not place ourselves in danger, but to honor you. And then for those of us, Lord, who do remember the care that our parents have given to us, Lord, forgive us for our thanklessness. Help us to honor them. Help us in this season of our life to hear this call and to follow you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask those who are